This message entitled The Problem with Resistance was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 25th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
I'd like you to, there's going to be more than one scripture that we're going to be in here today, but we'll start with the first one. Starts back in the Old Testament. It's Zechariah, almost to the New Testament, almost, Zechariah chapter 3. And it's the whole chapter, but it's only 10 verses. So, Ruth Ann, could I ask you to go ahead and share this with everybody? It's Zechariah 3, and it's the first, it's the first 10 verses. And that's pretty much the whole chapter. All right? Okay? Zechariah chapter 3. All right. Well, she's coming up. Did I already pass these out? Okay. Good.
Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree."
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There's a tribe in New Guinea which had a beautiful golden throne for its king. But one fateful day, the throne was missing. It seems that a neighboring tribe had stolen the throne during the night. Nobody saw it happen, but it was gone. They worked diligently to carry the throne through the jungle back to their own village. The neighboring natives took the huge throne and stored it in the upper portion of a large grass hut. That night, they had a huge celebration in the same grass hut. All the villagers were there, and the noise was tremendous. Suddenly, the flimsy support beams holding up the rafters and the throne above the hut collapsed. Many of the natives were killed by the weight of the gold throne falling on them. There is a moral to this story. Those who live in grass houses shouldn't stow thrones. All right. Thought I had a true story going there, didn't you? Sometimes maybe there should be more resistance in me to choose certain stories. Resistance. That's the word we're looking at. By the way, in case you're wondering, I looked it up, the word resistance, because I kept finding it with an A towards the end of the word or an E towards the end of the word. It's evidently can be either one. So you take your pick. I just put it up on the board as resistance with the E right there in the middle. But same idea, resistance or resistance. All right, praise God. Well, it doesn't really matter about the story. It's not a true one. It's just, it was extremely humorous, but evidently not to everybody. Anyway, praise God. Well, so it's really neither here nor there. It's not all that important. The word resist throughout the Bible is very important. I'll tell you that much. It is through the Bible. It's only once in the Old Testament, and you already heard that here in Zechariah 3. I want to go back over that, maybe not word for word, but I want to go back over that so you can see. It says in verse 1, now this is Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, I have a personal opinion about this, and you don't have to agree. You can think it's, you know, it's not entirely accurate or whatever. I think it's all through the scriptures that occasionally the Christ shows up. Not Jesus. Jesus is the human being that was filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God at his birth there, or before the birth, actually, as Jim was mentioning from the one hymn. You know, even from conception, there was, you know, that we're talking God there. Amen. All right. So, but I think there are several places where this Christ shows up before he has the body of Jesus. There are several places that say that specifically. That's the idea of the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. Not just angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, I think is speaking of one of the members of the Godhead showing up, before we get to the Christmas story. And here we are, like almost immediately before we get to the gospel accounts, before we get to the, you know, the Christmas story. And here we are on this day, 1 month from Christmas to the day. Today's the 24th of November, 25th rather, of November. And of course, Christmas is the 25th of December. So 1 month to go. It doesn't have near the fearful effect that it has before you wrote the book, right? All right. Well, anyway, now we see this angel of the Lord, and it says, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. To resist him. It actually means to be an adversary. It means to attack, and it means to accuse. The fact of the matter is that resist in the Old Testament, and I was going to share this a little bit late. Well, here it is right here, is the actual Hebrew word S-A-W-T-A-N, Sautan, Sautan. It's where we get the word Satan. Okay, so here's the angel of the Lord, namely the Christ, up against Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, the attacker. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. See, this is Joshua recognizing he wants to leave it up to the Lord. Let the Lord rebuke Satan, okay? Because he's the only one who can really stand up to this awesome force. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua was clothed now in filthy garments. I mean, the guy stinks. Literally, what it means to be filthy like this is soiled with excrement. soiled with excrement or issue. This guy's a mess, and he's got really cruddy clothes on. All right? And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Amen? Take away the filthy garments. See, that's what Jesus says in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, rather. You know, get those old rags off. Get those things out of there. And I'm going to clothe you with the linen of righteousness. Amen? And it will be a sign that you're the church. And that's, by the way, what comes back with Jesus. When he comes back from heaven, he comes back with his armies dressed what? All in white, all in sparkling white, all right? And, you know, those that are saved, it's the church. Take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thee thine iniquity to pass from thee. So now there's a picture of forgiveness going on, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Praise God. God had Joshua's filthy garments removed, symbolizing, you know, if you're not into symbols, you know, you're probably not going to understand a lot of the Bible, because a lot of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. All right? Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. It's all Jesus. Symbolizing the removal of his and Israel's sin. Amen? He was then clothed with costly festive robes and had a clean mitre or turban, placed as mitre in the King James, but turban, a hat, placed on his head, indicating full restoration to priestly office. Praise God. Israel's sin was cleansed and they were clothed with divine righteousness, hence the linen, pure white garments. This same cleansing is available to us through Christ. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Let me go just a little bit further and show you what this is all coming to. Will you look at verse 8? Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That's a symbol of Jesus. He's the branch. Talks about the stump of Jesse back in the book of Isaiah, right? There's all kinds of rhetoric or analogies leading us to understand the picture of a tree here. You think about the Garden of Eden and the, you know, tree that they were not supposed to eat from, and they did, and they sinned, and they lost the garden. But God, let me just say that, okay? But God, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And there's been all kinds of interpretations, and I think they're all true, about this in that day, on that very day. All right? I picture the cross. I picture the empty tomb. I picture the ascension. I picture the rapture. I picture the second coming on that day. Amen? Praise the Lord. And there's going to come that time when we're all going to invite everybody else and say, come on under my vine, come on under the fig tree, and we'll seek the Lord together. Isn't that what we're doing when we pass out our newsletters to people? Isn't that what we're doing when we give these people mail them or hand them out, you know, the Advent booklets? Isn't that what we're doing? We're inviting them to seek the Lord with us. Because I'm telling you, there's work ahead. And it's called Christmas. We're in an in-between day. Did you know that a lot of years do not have an in-between day? I picture it almost as on that day. This day. Today. I mean, symbolically, I'm saying. Praise God. Amen? Right? On that day, on this day. See, normally we go right from Thanksgiving's on a Thursday and the following Sunday is the beginning of Advent. And usually it's the end of November. But lately, last couple of years now, we're dealing with the first Sunday of Advent being in early December, which makes the book shorter, as you know. Gives us, we still have the Christmas season. We still have the season of Advent. But this is a special day. This day was given to get ready for next week. Amen? This week was a day, is a day to focus on how thankful we ought to be for Christmas. I know we don't all like all of the traditions and all of this junk the stores are doing and, you know, and all the rest of it, okay? But that's why it's left to the church to bring back Christmas. You know, people say, well, the retail industry or the, you know, the stores and commercialism and all of that have stolen the holiday. Well, let's take it back. Amen? Let's live for Jesus. Let's make it clear this is all about Jesus. It's not about, you know, some, you know, fat guy in a red suit. Although there was an original Saint Nicholas that gave presents to boys and girls. Amen? So it's not, that's not totally false. But people don't know that. Most people don't know that. They just assume that's what Christmas is. It's about Santa. And then when they get tired of all the extra stuff they got to do at Christmas, it's bah humbug. And then guess what? And that's even churches doing that. That's missing what we could be hearing from God through this time. So on that day, amen, praise God for the branch. Glory. As I mentioned, the Hebrew word for this resisting is satan, and it means to attack or to accuse. Satan is, of course, called elsewhere in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. He is to be an adversary, and he tries to resist us in the sense of hindering us, but we're also told to, you know, come into a resistance against his ways too. Amen? But remember what Joshua did, and Joshua's no dummy here, okay? You know what Joshua did? He said, let the Lord rebuke thee. You know, we got whole churches, charismania and so forth. You know, and people get together and we're going to pray over carburetors and, you know, and make sure the car works and all of this kind of stuff. And we're just going to go ahead and, you know, be in control and tell Satan to get lost and all that kind of stuff. No, you just don't have anything to do with them. Amen? Praise God. Very important to oppose that which is against God. Amen? Praise God. I ran into somebody, I don't want to go into detail, but I ran into somebody that used to be with us over at Walmart. I ran into this person, and we got talking just a little bit, and the fella had just the boldness to say, you know, I believe we did the right thing. As they took off, because they didn't want to hear about the warnings. And I kind of stood there, not knowing really what to do, because to tell you the truth, he had a friend with him, and I didn't want to open this all up, you know, to some guy I don't even know, and so forth. So I felt bad that I didn't respond to it to any great degree. I didn't agree with him, you know. I mean, I didn't say, oh, yeah, you're right, you know. But imagine the boldness to come up to the pastor and say, we did the right thing by leaving because we don't want to hear about the warnings. And I thought about, I probably ought to just drop it, but I did think about trying to find his email and then get back to him about it in a very nice way, of course. And, you know, just go ahead and make it clear that, no, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. But, you know, if that's the way you're going to be, then maybe God moved in, you know, and did some purification. I mean, I hate to think that and I hate to say it, but, you know, a lot of times it's true. People that are going to fight against the gospel. I mean, this guy several months ago gave me a call and says, I don't want to hear about tithing anymore. I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe it's in the New Testament. There was tithing all through the Old Testament, and the New Testament never said stop. That I see, New Testament never said stop. I see tithing as kind of a bare minimum. And then there's offerings, tithing and offerings. It goes above the tithe. All right? You know? I kind of played along with it at the time because I didn't want, you know, I didn't want to, have these people walk out right then and there. And that's what it would have been if I had. I disagreed with them. I mean, on the phone, I told them, no, that's not what the Bible says, you know, but we kind of agreed to disagree. And that was several months ago, maybe a year ago or something. And then, see, when you're church hopping, you're going to end up hopping all over the place. And you're going to end up in some place that's not going to be good. Because you're looking for somebody, you're looking for a church that agrees with you. The idea is not to find a church that agrees with you. The idea is to find a church that agrees with God. Amen? And then you go ahead and change to fit that. You see, the spirit that is contrary to God's word is actually satanic. And it will always try to resist the truth. Okay, there's your Old Testament reference. It's the only one. Turn over to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 5. This is in the, after the Beatitudes, you know, it's the Sermon on the Mount. But it's way back in chapter 5, beginning with verse, I'll just begin with verse 38. Okay, I'll begin with verse 38. Talking about oaths, talking about retaliation. 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Well, Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean that you resist not evil? But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, then let him have thy cloak also. He doesn't want a lot of people running around in vain, trying to discuss things and debate things and, you know, vain arguments and so forth, you know. That's not the kind of resistance that we're supposed to be having. Amen? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Praise God. Jesus is not speaking against the administration of proper justice toward those who are evil. The verses that follow in verses 43 to 48, which we haven't looked at, you can look at later, indicate that he is referring to loving one's enemies. We are not to react to the wrong done toward us in a spirit of hate. It doesn't mean there's no reaction, and it doesn't mean that you can say yay or nay to things, okay? I mean, it doesn't mean that you can't do that. But if it's in a spirit of hate, but in a way that shows that we have values and that they're centered on Christ and his kingdom, our actions toward those who are unkind to us should be such that it might lead them to accept Christ as their Savior. Plenty of examples of this throughout the scriptures. You see, the call is always to stand against sin. In fact, that's the Greek word that's used here for this resist. Okay? We've talked about it before. Anhistamy. Anhistamy. They use it all the time on commercials talking about allergies and stuff. You know, anhistamines. To stand against. And in this case, to stand against sin and oppose the sin, but in love. Amen? You don't want to get into a place where you're yelling and screaming. You know? All right. Okay, so there you go. There's the main reference that you can find in the Gospels, okay? But we've got more to look at. Turn over to Acts chapter 7, please. You know what this is? Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon. defending himself against the Jewish people that are looking to kill him. But I only need two or three verses, and it's over in verse 51, starts in 51. He's just about ended his sermon. He's gone through the whole Old Testament and told everybody why, you know, why is this important? And then in verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Do you hear what I'm saying? A lot of people would say, "Oh, well, that's being hateful." No, it's not. It's wanting people to come out of their sin and get right with God. Stop being stiff-necked. Stop being uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do, watch this, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which the prophets have not your fathers, or which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. There have been people for a long, long time that don't want to hear about Jesus. Don't want to hear about Jesus coming. Don't want to hear about Jesus coming again. Don't want to hear about Jesus. Period. All right? Going back to the prophets, there's people. You know, Jeremiah ended up in a pit up to his chin in gunk. Let me start that verse over again so I get the gist of it. Ready? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They persecuted most of them, if not all of them. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. They killed the ones that talked about Jesus coming, of whom ye have now, or been now, the betrayers and murderers. This is Stephen talking to the Jews who betrayed Jesus and killed him. That's already in the past. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, it's interesting to note that the Greek word here is different than we've seen. The Greek word here for resist is antipipto. Don't you just love that? Almost sounds like tiptoe through the tulips, but it's not quite. You know, antipipto. Those who resist what God is saying is always, let me start that over again. Those who resist what God says is always opposing and thereby resisting the Holy Spirit. You come against what God says? It's like, that's what I say. Coming up to somebody and saying, you know, well, I did the right thing. When you didn't, clearly when you didn't from the Word of God, ran off somewhere where you're not going to hear the truth because you don't want to hear certain things. You know, that's serious stuff. In fact, it's blasphemy. And you keep that kind of stuff up, and the Bible says there's no forgiveness. I mean, right to the bitter end. If there's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, the Bible says there's no forgiveness of sins. Antipipto. Lastly, I'll have you turn to James. Would you turn to James? And it's chapter 4. And it's verses 4 through 10. Let me just share that and then I'll come back on it. Okay? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, does anybody not know that this is leading into a warning? Every promise is a warning. And every warning is a promise. You know, so don't expect to get by with that with me. I don't think any of you would, but people have, you know. Well, I think this, and I, you know, I did what God told me to do, and you know, well, you know what? Maybe in a sense, because if you're going to be that hard-nosed against the truth, then maybe that's exactly what God did, is out the door. There's warnings all through. Look at, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Now watch this. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud. God resists the proud. But he gives grace unto the humble. There's a promise built in there, people. There's a warning built into the same verse. And it says it both ways. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who will be humble. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You know, back in Matthew, it sounded like he was saying, don't resist Satan. But as I explained to you, he's talking about a different aspect of the thing. Now he says clearly, resist the devil. In other words, don't go along with them. Don't agree with them. Listen to what God's saying, and he will flee from you, the Bible says. That is, Satan will flee from you. He'll escape. He'll take off. He can't stand it when you give him truth. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And once again, the Greek word is different. See, a lot of times we're looking at the same word. Remember last week? Hundreds of times the word, was it return, I think it was? Last week, it's all the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament, all the way through. These are all different words here. And the Greek for this word about resisting, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you, is antitesmai. Antitesmai. Literally means to range oneself against. To range oneself against. Not, it doesn't say arrange, it says to range. To range. You think of a, what they call that? You know where you go to practice shooting. What do they call that? Practice range, don't they? Something like that? Shooting gallery? I don't know. To range oneself. Means to be ready, be totally ready. You could add to it, and you could say to be arranged, okay? But to range oneself against. Notice that in verse 6, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It is God himself that sets the standard on resisting evil. We don't get to make it up. You know, we don't get to come up with our own idea. And then, you know, make up what God told us to do. You know, there's a lot of people that think taking the name of the Lord in vain is just, you know, swearing. And certainly it would include that, I'm sure. But taking the Lord's name in vain is when you say that God said something when he didn't. Okay, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Take a look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See, that's where it all starts. Don't miss that. It's easy to skip it and miss it when you're looking for the words resist. And you find it in the second half of the verse. But the first part of the verse says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You submit yourself to God first, and then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to come rather natural to resist the devil. Amen? Okay, praise God. That is to stand against Satan, our adversary, the very guy that's trying to tear us down, the very guy that's trying to get us to be a negative witness. Go ahead and stand against that. And the Bible says he'll have to split. He'll have to, maybe he's taken off to go make up another plan. You notice that's what he did with Jesus. Jesus bucked every one of his temptations with the word of God. And then the Bible says he went away. Satan went away. See, Satan can't take it. He can't take it. But it's got to be in the power of the Spirit. It's got to be from God himself. Amen? But we've got to make ourselves available to that. You know, it's what we talked about last week. Is life all about our abilities or is it about our availability? And I suggest, of course, that it's about availability. God can go ahead and use abilities. He can always give you some brand new ones, too. Amen? But a lot of it's going to rest on if you're available to be used by him. Amen? Satan doesn't like it. He didn't like it. See where resistance gets him? You know? I mean, he's trying to drag us down. He's trying to drag the whole church down. He's trying to drag everybody down that claims the name of Jesus in one form or another. Or at least get them busy about something that's not near as important. That happens a lot too, I think. When we resist him, we enter into, that is when we resist Satan. I should be clear there. We enter into a closer walk with the one who can get us all the way through, who is God. Amen. Satan is not looking to get you all the way through. Satan is looking to cut that short. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We enter into a closer walk with the one who can get us all the way through. Resistance. You resist God, you've got a problem. You don't resist Satan, you got a problem. You come and you let God be in control over all of it, and the problem kind of melts away as you let him be in control. Remember, submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in the Greek, it means to escape. He's not happy with all that. But he doesn't just stand there and say, oh, I'll get you next time. No, he gets out of there. Because God's there. And God is calling us to praise him. Praise God, not Satan. Amen? And Satan can't stand praise. So he hightails it. And away he goes. Oh, he'll be back. He'll be back. When he left Jesus in that wilderness, he came back throughout the ministry. Tried to influence him many, many different times. But praise God. Jesus knew he had the Father on his side. Knew he had the Holy Spirit on his side. And knew they were in full agreement. Praise God, in full agreement. And Jesus be praised. Amen?
Amen?
So resistance, or just plain resist. That's the RE word. And I think it's a pretty powerful one. Amen? I don't know if we're going to carry through. We might. The Lord might show me how to, you know, share some more REs through the Christmas season. We'll see, but I don't know that for a fact. So we're just going to leave it up to the Lord to lead it. Okay? All right? Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. Oh, to resist. Resist the temptation. To resist the satanic attack. And not resist you. Hallelujah. Oh, we ought to find God irresistible. Maybe that's the way to put it, Lord. So I pray, dear God, that you'll just touch our hearts, Lord, with your mercy and grace today. We love you. We know we need you. But we also know there are lots and lots and lots of people out there that need you too. And it's up to your true church, dear God, to give them Jesus. So I pray, dear God, that's exactly what we'll be about this week. We'll get these books out, we'll invite people to church, and we'll just show them Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And I know, dear God, I suppose that's part of the risk that we take when we put forth your truth, dear God. But, you know, it could be that some people would go ahead and pick up that book and they start to see some of the stuff that we put in there about the God's order and how he created the world in the 6 days and rested on the seventh. And there's a lot of people that are absolutely adamant that that's not the way it happened. And yes, it's possible there would be people that would actually toss the book aside and not pay a bit of attention to it. But I got to believe, dear God, that you are going to reveal that you are an honest God. You are not trying to fake people out. When you say it happened one way, and then we just let everybody else believe the other way, Lord, we're showing God to be a liar. That's what it does. It's showing God to be a liar. And Lord, we want to stand for you, dear God. We want to stand. We want to resist Satan in all of this, dear God. And I do pray for people that will get their hands on this book, dear God, and they will listen to what all it's saying, dear God, and understand, Lord, that the rest of it's all a lie. The rest of it is. We need Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. We need Jesus. You really did create everything after its own kind. It didn't jump camps. You know, this came from this and that came from that and all. No. After his kind. That's what your word says. And if that's not what we're going to stand on, Lord, then we're really kind of agreeing with people that God lied about it. Because that's what God said he did. And you didn't lie. The Bible says you don't lie. You don't lie like people do. So I choose to believe, dear God, that people are lying right through their teeth about what they believe on these things, and that they're dead wrong. And I think sometimes people need to know they're dead wrong. And then they start to see what the truth really is. So I want to thank you, dear God. And it works the other way too. Well, Lord, we know that, dear God, that they go ahead and they receive the truth, and then automatically the other stuff doesn't fit in their belief system anymore. So we want to see you work in this Christmas season, dear God. And we want Jesus to be glorified in every way, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.